looking this morning at Acts chapter 4. We're going to read verses 32 through 37. It says, "Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power the apostles were given testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, and the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let's go to the Lord in prayer after reading his word. Lord, we just ask you to just tune our minds, hearts, souls, or give us ears and hearts to hear your word. May your spirit work in us. Lord, change us through this passage, through your word. Make us more like your son, Jesus. And we pray these things in your name of your son. Amen. So I've been infatuated with this guy, Barnabas, in the New Testament. And I've been so infatuated with him that you can see at the very back there, I fill a whole row by myself. And Robert warned me. He said, "Well, you're going to be on spring break this week, so don't know how many students will be down here." I said, "That's okay. I'll bring my whole pew with me, and I'll try to double the numbers if I have to." But so we stopped at four children, and that's because I was bargaining with my wife, and I said, "We'll have a fifth son if I can name him Barnabas." And she has never, every one of my sons, she has never let me name a son Barnabas. So I said, "We're not having any more kids." But anyway, that's how much. And the reason being, I fell in love with Barnabas in the scriptures. And he's like a biblical hero for me. So I'm calling this Barnabas the Ordinary Joe. Barnabas the Ordinary Joe. And it's from a series that I did with my students probably about a year ago, a bigger series I just called Barnabas, Igniter of the Faith. So the first thing I see here, that Barnabas was in fact an ordinary Joe. And in fact, that was his name. Barnabas was actually a nickname, which we'll talk about later. And all we really know about Joseph, it says here is that he was a Levite from Cyprus. So before I really started digging into the background of Barnabas, I didn't even know his real name was Joseph. But he's this ordinary Joe, and that has meaning for me. Because as the Lord called me out, I'm a guy who, I moved to Franklin County in 1995. And at the time I was 20 years old, and I had stepped out of college. I've been going to college for a couple years, and really I was running from ministry. And I'd always have these big lists of reasons why I couldn't serve in ministry. And one of the biggest things was, I always come back, well, I'm a man of very little talent and skills. And I'm just like, I look at people, and I look over here, I look at the guy playing guitar, I'd like to be able to play with guitar like that. And I always look at that, so I'd be others focused on that. But what I've come to understand that the Lord needs a few just ordinary people to do his extraordinary work. Now, in recent times, we've seen the singer, whatever he is, modern pop star, I don't know what to call him, Kanye West. And I know at my church, lots of Christians are fired up about Kanye West has come to the Lord. And think about all the people Kanye West is going to bring with him. And I see oftentimes that some people in the church are like, well, if only Kevin Costner, or, you know, of this show, or this person, if only they would come to Jesus. Think of all the people they bring with him. Think of all the people he'd influence. But I'm here to tell you, God just wants you to come to him as you are. Just ordinary people to do, like I'm saying, his extraordinary work. And that's why with the disciples, he used tax collectors, fishermen, ordinary folks to accomplish his work of the gospel. That's good news to me, because I really feel I'm going to fumble around here. You can see I couldn't even do the little recording device that that Robert asked me to start. So God will use the ordinary Joes to do his extraordinary work. He's not looking for the next rock star. He just needs you to be willing to serve him. And the next thing I see here about Barnabas, the ordinary Joe, is that Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas was an encourager. Well, talking about nicknames, but that was Joseph, who was, his nickname was Barnabas, given to him by the apostles. My father-in-law was a great man, but one of the things I remember, he's passed away about 4 or 5 years ago or so, but the one of the things I will always remember about him is, have you ever met somebody that just had a nickname for everybody? They just call people by nicknames, and they have this knack for just giving somebody nicknames. And my father-in-law, he never met somebody he wouldn't give a nickname to. And so it's kind of looking back, and it just warms my heart to think about those. So his youngest son, Eric, I guess at one point there was somebody in the neighborhood that couldn't really call him Eric, and it was like Eric, or I don't know what, Kelly can tell me the exact, but somehow from Eric they got Rock. And that's what they started calling him. He wasn't Eric anymore. My father called his youngest son Rock. And his firstborn son, he would call Hero. I don't know where, he just all the time. We'd often race at the racetrack in Winchester. I say we'd race. I just watched them. But my father-in-law and my brother-in-law would race over there. And that's what, you know, come on, Hero. And that's what he'd call him all the time. And so he'd just go about that way. And from us, we got going, and we played fantasy football, and we had our whole family involved in that. And my dad's kind of like me. He didn't know how to get on Yahoo and make himself a team. So I made himself a team, and I called his team the Papa Smurfs. And just, I didn't think, I just like, I'll just call them Papa Smurfs. And so I come up with a Yahoo account for him and email and all that stuff, and he played fantasy football with us. So next thing you know, my father-in-law picked up on he was Smurf now, and he was Papa Smurf. So one Christmas, my father-in-law also has a knack for just kind of crazy Christmas gifts. So that next Christmas, my dad's opening up a Christmas gift, and he's got a pair of Papa Smurf boxers that he opens up under the Christmas tree. But and to me, what the nickname he gave me was, he just called me, "Hey preacher." He started calling me. So I look back in just him giving me that nickname of all nicknames. It means a lot to me. But I got to thinking about this. So the apostles gave Barnabas Joseph the nickname Barnabas, meaning the encourager, son of encouragement. And I was thinking, if they came, or if anybody came to give you a nickname today, what would that be? Would it be one that had a spiritual side to it? Or would it be something, or maybe it'd just be Papa Smurf or something. But I would hope that we could strive to, that we were such an encouragement, or there was something about us spiritually in the church that they would give us a nickname like that. So Barnabas was an encourager. The one who the apostles called Barnabas was his translated son of encouragement, we see here in the scriptures. And it seems like, and this is why I love Barnabas, it seems like everywhere Barnabas went, he could be found encouraging someone else. So let's think about this. When Saul came to the gospel on that Damascus Road experience, in the aftermath, well, we'll go ahead and just look at that. In the aftermath, in the scriptures, guess what? All the apostles were afraid to get around Saul. Acts chapter 9 says when he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. since they did not believe he was the disciple. Now look at the contrast, though. Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that the Lord had talked to him and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. So here's the apostles. They're all afraid of Saul, but Barnabas says, no, I've checked him out. Barnabas, for some reason, he wasn't afraid of him. And here's this guy that was notorious for persecuting Christians. And that's what he's known for, a murderous heart, that venomous against the church. That didn't scare Barnabas. He went right in, and that's how this guy was, and that's what I love about him. So he went and took Saul, who became Paul, he took him under his wing and said, no, hey, I vouch for him. And the apostles then were able to take him under the wing, their wing. It reminds me of Ephesians 4:29. I think this is the type of person he was, and maybe this is what we need to strive for. Ephesians 4:29 says simply, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. So we should be encouraging every word that comes out of our mouth. Now I look back, and oftentimes if you sit down and you think back and reflect on our past week, honestly, many times it's just words coming out that I think of, well, I messed up here. I shouldn't have said that to my kids. Or I shouldn't have said that to my spouse. But really, we should strive to be building up, giving grace to all those to hear with every word we speak. And that's how Barnabas did. So I just ask you, do you build others up with your words, or do you find yourself falling short and tearing folks down? Do you encourage others in the church? Or do you tear them down? How can you encourage someone today? Now the very fact I told you I ran a little while in ministry. Well, there was this lady, I was going to a church called Liberty Baptist Church. It's kind of the foot of Key Springs Mountain. And I had this, and some of you are related to her. I had this woman, Rue Clark, come to me one Sunday morning. And here I am. I thought, because I at this time I'm 24 or 25. I'd been running from ministry. And she comes to me and says, you need to work with youth in our church. And where it is a small church, it's like not like we had gobs of youth anyway. We had like one youth. I was like, okay. And I went home that day, and I was totally, totally ticked off at this person. I was mad. And I went, and I was watching a NASCAR race. That was big back then. I was like, who does this woman think she is telling me what I need to do in the church? Within a week, that was a Sunday afternoon, within a week, God showed me, yes, you're called to youth ministry. He used that, a guy that had been discouraged running, he used Rue Clark, Dina's mother, to come to me and speak a word of encouragement to me. And can we strive to be people in the church that speak into others in such a way? Don't be afraid to do that. Speak into somebody's life. Speak spiritual wisdom into the folks around you. And that's what Barnabas did. That's what we see, the example of Saul. He spoke wisdom into Saul. And as we unravel this, we're going to see this is just who he was. So I ask again, how can you encourage someone today? Think about that. I think we need to really, in our thinking time, figure out how can I encourage someone. Maybe it's just, hey, we need to slow down. I know people don't so much write and send cards and letters anymore. Maybe some of you guys are old school. But maybe you sit down and write a card or letter to somebody encouraging for what you've seen them do in the church. Maybe you write a letter to your pastor, "Hey, Robert, I'm so excited about the work you're doing here. I'm so excited about how you've went to, what is it, Turkey? I'm so excited how you went to Turkey. And praise God, I love when you come and share with us about that kind of thing." Well, let me encourage you all. I kind of heard about the work here of this ministry even before its kind of conception or its birth. I met with Robert a few times and heard him talking about it. I know he had a vision here of what this church could be and how it could reach the people of Cowan and Franklin County and how it could reach the students of the University of the South. So let me encourage you, you're doing a good work here. It's been on my heart for several years that there would be more new work started in Franklin County. So as we move on, Barnabas had another thing that he did. He was able to encourage through his giving. See, Barnabas, in this passage, the very first time we see him, he gave all that he had. Let's look at verse 37 again. It says he sold the field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas sold the field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. He gave every last bit of it. Now, if you're tracking with me here, this is at the end of Acts chapter 4. What do we know that takes place right at Acts 5? There's another couple in the church that sells a plot of land. Ananias and Sapphira. Now, they too sold land. Let's look at that together. That's in Acts 5. Verse 1, it says, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." Ananias, Peter asks, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why don't you, were you planning this in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God." And when he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. The young man got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. Boy, some of the stories in the scriptures, we know they're truth. But so now, then you have the wife. About 3 hours later, verse 7, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. "Tell me," Peter asked her, "did you sell the land for this price?" "Yes," she said, "for that price." And then we know that she dropped dead too. It's like, wow, what do you make of this? Well, I know that sin and holiness had to be addressed as in the early church. When the first church was launched, it was important that God would guard the holiness. You see, it's the holiness of a work of believers. It will be the holiness of this group right here that God has planted that will make the gospel visible in your community. You see, too many churches today, they don't handle sin. They sweep it under the rug. But the holiness of God's people coming together, and that's the work of church discipline. That's kind of a little extra icing on the cake of the sermon this morning. Nine Marks, the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church, Mark Dever is his name. He's got this book. It's called "The Church, the Gospel Made Visible." And that's what he talks about in this book, how when a group of believers come together and when they walk in holiness, it is a picture of the gospel to the world around them. So strive for holiness, church. As we see that, though, this is a contrast. You had Ananias and Sapphira who sold the property, but yet they held back some of the proceeds. But then you have Barnabas right before that. He came, and why did he do that? He sold the property, put it all to feed the apostles, because this would now fuel, the money for this would fuel the ministry of the apostles. So through this one guy's giving, he gave it all. There was no holding back. He wasn't worried about that. I ask now, in service to the Lord, where are you willing to give? Are you willing to give everything? We know the rich young ruler, when Jesus came to him, or when he came to Jesus, the rich young ruler could not turn loose of his worldly possessions. He said, "I'm keeping all the commandments from birth." And then Jesus said, "Hey, sell all you have and give to the poor." And he was unwilling to do that. Sometimes we are unwilling. I pray, are we willing to give everything? And that might mean I don't really have a parcel of land or to give right now, to sell off. But despite what I say, I do have gifts and talents I can give to the Lord. Are you giving all your gifts and talents to Him? Or are you holding back? See, Barnabas, in doing this, he became unhindered. There are sometimes worldly possessions, and when we're not willing to have open hands and give everything to the Lord, those things can hinder us in doing a greater work. And I would say to you, well, why did God require this? I don't think God required him to sell that property. But he put it on his heart, and he did it. And because he was faithful and obedient in doing that, now he was unhindered, because later on, Barnabas was asked to go to the church at Jerusalem. Now, I just know a little bit, if you're going to make a move, I've made a couple ministry moves. You can't be looking back. You've got to go all in on where you're going. And I imagine because he had freed up, he didn't have to worry about taking care of this land. Now he could go full throttle into Jerusalem. And we can find that in Acts chapter 11. So we're kind of weaving through the book of Acts and seeing all the encouragement that Barnabas did. And it says there, now those who had been scattered as a result, so the early church was scattered at this point as a result of persecution that started because of Stephen, made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who come to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So news about them reached the church in Jerusalem. I got this mixed up. So the church of Jerusalem sent to Antioch. Sorry about that. So word got to what was happening about the revival in Antioch. He had come back to Jerusalem. And see, let's see what they do here. News reached them, the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. And when he saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true in the Lord with devoted hearts. So when the church at Jerusalem heard about the revival going on in Antioch and the church growth, they didn't send their biggest discourager there. They didn't send somebody that was going to go kind of pour water all over the fire, do that. They sent their best encourager, Barnabas, in that. Boy, I would love to be somebody like that, that if I knew a work was going on, that the church would gather, I'm going to send our best there. And that's what they did. And true to form, look what he did. As soon as Barnabas gets there, look what he did. He starts encouraging the people. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true in the Lord with devoted hearts. So I encourage you all too in that. Remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts here in this work at Grace that you've been given. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and a large number of people were added to the Lord. You know what also he did in that? He sent for his buddy Saul. See, the result of his Barnabas' encouragement that more believers were added, it says it right there. He's a good man full of the Holy Spirit, and a large number of people were added to the Lord. I believe because he came in and was an encourager, that propelled the gospel even more. And because the great things were going on, he had to go, hey, I gotta send for Saul here. Acts 11:25-26 says, then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with a church and taught large numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. You see, Barnabas came from Jerusalem, went to the church at Antioch, was so excited about what God was doing, so encouraged in that, he wanted to bring somebody else. He wanted to encourage somebody else to come alongside of him. So he sends for Saul. Hey, believer, when is the last time you have been so excited about what God was doing here at your church that you had to stand and invite somebody to come join you? Boy, I look at that. I've challenged my church with this. I challenge, when is the last time I'm at Trinity Manchester? When is the last time, church, I'm afraid we've gotten so into our holy huddles at Trinity. Nobody's here, I can say that. I'm afraid sometimes we got so involved in our holy huddles at Trinity that we forgot we're here to reach a community of lost folks around us. When is the last time you invited somebody, come see what God is doing here in our midst? He's doing great things right here in Cowan, Tennessee. There are students coming from Suwanee, coming down to our church. We just baptized our first, I seen that a while, I don't know how long ago it was now, I saw on Facebook that you had the first baptism. I think you went over to First Baptist Estill, which I was a minister there for 7 years. So I'm all in on you guys on this. But it's exciting. That should bring great joy to your heart and fuel your fire to encourage others to come join us. God is doing great things here. So just ask yourself, who can I bring alongside of me to partner with me in ministry? If you had a ministry partner like that, Barnabas had Paul. And here's the thing about Barnabas. Barnabas, the ordinary Joe, was a nobody. God used him in this extraordinary way, and now he rose up Paul, helped in that. The greatest prime missionary of all time. The guy who wrote most of the New Testament. This ordinary Joe had a way of encouraging, didn't he? The apostles, they didn't want anything to do with him. But somehow, what I'm trying to say is sometimes when we encourage people as ordinary folks, sometimes we'll just watch and see what God will do. You see, I'm praying that God will raise up a generation of folks in my midst that will be way better gospel ministers than me. And that's what happened. He rose up. Barnabas was able to take on somebody that would do far greater works than he would ever accomplish. Or so we think through human eyes. So who can you ask to join with you in what is God is doing? So back to Ruth Clark. She saw something, didn't she? I don't know what she saw in me that made her think I could work with students. But you know what? I've been working with students since 1999. I haven't moved on from that, so I'm close to a quarter century. If I can make it one more year, I know my days in youth ministry are dwindling, but if I can make it one more year, it'd be a quarter century, 25 years in youth ministry. Somebody saw something in me, encouraged me, and said, hey, join the work. Will you do that same thing? So just pray about that. Who can I ask to partner with me here in the work God is doing? And you can just ask, if you go do something in ministry, always bring somebody along with you. Bring somebody beside you. And the last thing I see here about Barnabas is that Barnabas was a picture of the gospel. We need to be reminded of these pictures of the gospel. I don't want to take for granted that somebody here already knows Jesus, so we're going to kind of relook at the gospel this morning. He brought everything he had to the feet of the apostles. You see, we need to bring everything we have to the feet of Jesus. The message of the gospel is the fact that we are sinners, and there is nothing we can do to be in relationship with God. Nothing at all. I kind of think of the game. You guys like to? Anybody ever like to play the game Monopoly? It gets to be a long game, doesn't it? So you pull out the I don't know if it's the community chess card or whatever, one of those cards, and it tells you go to jail, go directly to jail. Do not collect $200. Don't pass go and all that. And that's a picture. There's nothing we can do. We're in jail in that. Don't try to get 200 more bucks. Don't. And so we're in our sin. We are spiritually imprisoned. Not able to pass go, no move we can make. Hopeless within ourselves. But God sent Jesus to intervene in human history, to die on the cross for our sins, so that everybody will come to Him, turn from their sin, turn to Him, will gain forgiveness. See, when He died on the cross, He lived 100% sinless life, and we come and we bring our sin to Him, and what was ours, our sinfulness, it was nailed to Him on that cross. He bore our sins, and when we come to Him, He takes on our sin, and His righteousness is now given to us. We are now clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. But how this happens is we have to understand we are totally hopeless outside of Jesus Christ, and we can only run and fall at the feet of Jesus and say, everything I have is yours, Lord. That's the heart of the gospel. Jesus rescued us on the cross. God sent Him to intervene and to be a sacrifice on our behalf. So Barnabas gives us a picture of what he did. He laid everything he had at the feet of the apostles. Have you laid everything you have at the feet of Jesus? Yeah, I'm good at holding back. I'm good at making bargains with God. Say, well, you know, you can have this, this, and this, but I don't know about this over here. When we come to Him like Barnabas, we're unhindered. Like we said earlier, the rich young ruler was not willing to do that. Please today don't be hindered in your following of Christ. As we wrap up, I ask you to think about just looking at this passage here. What are some responses maybe we can consider in looking at God's Word? I think one response is that you could pray, and maybe you're not coming up with anybody in your mind right now you can encourage. But let me challenge you, church. Could you pray about who you can encourage this week and find at least one person? Now, this might be a text, a phone call. We have so many different ways to reach out to people nowadays. You know, some people do the Facebook Messenger thing and that kind of, but however you have to reach, you know, reach out to somebody and encourage them this week. And pray about that. Lord, who needs encouragement? Is there a Saul out there I can come to? Start thinking about your words. Take an inventory. Start thinking about your words today. And ask yourself the question I have to ask. Are there people I've hurt with my words? Are there people I discouraged? So maybe God is bringing up, there's been a time where you have been the discourager, and you need to recognize that, repent, and go to that person and ask to restore that relationship. Humbly go ask, hey, I remember a time when I said this, and I wasn't too encouraging. Would you forgive me, brother or sister? Restored relationships could happen when we start thinking about our words. Another thing I see here is that we could be praying about what God might be calling us individually to give up. That what is hindering us in serving Him better? Recently, a friend of mine, a youth pastor in Tullahoma, Lifeway of the Southern Baptist Convention, Lifeway had contacted him and asked him to write an article. And this article was talking about the top things that hinder churches today. And the number one thing, so he was supposed to write, how can pastors help their church overcome these hindrances to serving? The number one thing, hindrance today in this country, was comfort. Our comforts were hindering us from serving in a greater way. You think that, well, I don't really know about that. You know, I just through my eyes, I'm kind of a poor youth pastor. I don't know about comfort. But yeah, I found that coming through COVID, I started enjoying comfort a little more. And it came like this. I used to be a person that loved to go out, and my wife probably hates going to Walmart with me. I love to go to Walmart, and I just get in conversations with people, or wherever. I go to a coffee shop and get in conversations with people. And she says, you're just like a little old man that's got to talk to everybody, she tells me. No offense if you think you're old. I don't think anybody here is old. But you go, you know, you're over here in the meat aisle talking to somebody you don't even know. Well, I hope she knows, well, there's a purpose behind those conversations, because I consider them gospel conversations, and that maybe that could be, through that conversation, I can find some way to get in and invite somebody to Jesus. But you know what? After COVID, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to sit at home. A person who loves being among people and out and about, all of a sudden, I started like, yeah, let's just send in a Walmart order. We don't even have to mess with people. I'm going to pick my stuff at Walmart. Kroger's will do the same thing. We can just do a click list at Kroger's and never have to be around a single person. Boy, doesn't that feel good. I got where I'm tired of being around people. And the Lord showed me, Tim, you're, because by sending that click list, I didn't go to the grocery store. I could sit in my house and watch more Hulu and Netflix and whatever I felt like doing. I could sit there and take care of myself. It all had to do with being comfortable. And that's the top hindrance in our church today. The number two thing, safety. Which, you know, there's nothing more safe than being directly in the will of God. God is not through with you, the man or woman of God, until he's finished with you. You're indestructible. So, comfort and safety. What is keeping you? Those are a couple of things. But what might be keeping you from serving God in a greater way here in this church? Maybe God's calling you to a turkey somewhere, and there's something hindering you from doing that. Maybe you think it's finances, or it's just not the right time of life. What's hindering you? Give it to God. I pray that somebody, that God's calling someone right now that would be willing to be a missionary for Him. Boy, you talk about giving up everything. Okay, I'll be a missionary around the world. We need to rise up more mission folks willing to go without boundaries. As we're wrapping up, I challenge you again, pray for partners in ministry that could come alongside you. Pray for somebody that you can encourage with a partnership. Think of that. Maybe you can go to your pastor and say, hey, I'm ready. Let me be a partner with you. Robert, I crave to do deeper work. Let me, whatever I can do, let me partner with you in that. If not Robert, other folks. So challenge yourself and ask the question, who can I bring along to partner with me? And finally, if there would be someone here, maybe your response. When we hear God's word, it's always a call to respond. Maybe you need to respond to coming to Jesus Christ this morning. You've never done that. And I pray today would be the day. I pray today would be the day where we look and we decide to be like Barnabas, an ordinary Joe, used in extraordinary ways to encourage the early church to greater work. John, I don't know what the next step is. I didn't look at your thing closely enough. Do you have another song at the end, or you pray and dismiss, or okay? I'll pray, and I'm gonna turn it over to John and the folks here. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Barnabas and what he means to us. Lord, help us be encouragers in this same way. Help us have your eyes to see who needs encouragement, who we can come alongside with. Lord, help us call people to partnerships in the gospel coming beside us. Lord, help us be excited about what your work of what you're doing in your church right here in Cowan. And may we reach out to others because of our excitement. And Lord, may we be like Barnabas, and that we lay all at your feet, unhindered in how you use us. Lord, I ask you to bless this time as we fellowship together through the Lord's Supper. Lord, may we grow closer in you, more in unity. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.